Thank you all for coming. The title of the message today is awesome. Awesome. This word awesome is used to describe something that is usually so wonderful that words just don't do it justice. Words fall short of expressing how wonderful it is. Whether it's an event, whether it's an experience, whether it's a person, no matter what it is, awesome is just one of those words that we could put there that you just have to say, okay, God, you just make it what it needs to be. And the reason I use the word awesome is the other day when we were having VBS, I took a picture of some of the teenagers doing their skit and showing the kids down front, and I sent it to Ted Kaufman. I sent him the picture, and he says, oh, I wish I could be there helping. And he said, by the way, at the campground, they camp on the weekends at a campground pretty regular. He says, the preacher at the campground wants me to start leading singing. And he said, we were praying for songbooks, and a box of songbooks just appeared down there at the pavilion. And I just wrote one word back to him. I said, awesome. With an exclamation point. And, you know, that's how we express something. The blessings and miracles of God that we see every day, just awesome. Turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 2. There's probably no book in no chapter in a book of the Bible that can get a preacher like me in more trouble than Acts chapter 2. But I'll tell you, the doctrine I have concerning this chapter is sound, and God put it there for a reason, and we don't avoid a chapter because we don't know how to, or we're afraid to deal with it. You deal with it, you face it. Look at verse 1, Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they continued in amazement and were greatly perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what is spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my bond slaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and praise you for the reading of your word. I ask you, Lord, to enlighten our minds, our hearts, and Lord, may your spirit have free reign in this place today. Lord, bind the devil from this place, and I pray that you would do a work in us that will change us forever. In Jesus' name, amen. What's interesting about this, and I will read the rest of the chapter later, I don't want it to stop there. My first point is, this is an awesome day. This day, day of Pentecost, is an awesome day. The day of Pentecost was 50 days after the resurrection, 50 days after the Passover, and you know those coincide because Jesus was the Passover lamb. And the Jews are there in Jerusalem, everybody's together. And they're from different parts of the world. The believers, the apostles, they're all there in unity. It says there they were in one place and they were together. Now they didn't have the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people for a job and then he would depart. He did not live and indwell them. But you see a group of people who without the Holy Spirit, but with much training and teaching and experience of seeing what had happened, are there in unity and they are devoted. Their devotion cannot be called into question because they were there. And what's interesting about the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden there's a sound like a rushing, violent wind. I'm not saying there was a wind, there was a sound like one that came in and filled the whole house. And this event, which is marked by the noise of the rushing wind, also was accompanied by the fire that distributed and rested on the apostles. And then they began speaking in other tongues. Now what's interesting here, the people there said they're hearing them in their own language. They know they're Galileans. They know that they hadn't been to professional schools. They've been taught for the last few years by the master. But yet they wouldn't know these languages. This is miraculous and they see this. Now, what's interesting about this, what were they speaking? Were they sharing the gospel? No. It said here they were speaking about the wonderful and marvelous things of God. What God has done. How many times, and you say, wow, if God could give me the opportunity to speak in a different language. You know, have you ever stopped to think, I've sat on the porch listening to birds. And it's fun to listen to birds and hear them. But have you ever stopped to think, I wonder what they're saying. Are they mad? They don't sound mad. They sound happy. I wonder if they're praising God. Now, I've heard a bird mad before. The mockingbirds get angry, and they when they make that screeching sound, that's anger. That's not praising God, and I can tell that. But when they're singing, isn't that awesome? I wonder how many times that the world hears us screeching in anger and complaint or singing praise to the Lord. You know, I've tried my best to stop and catch yourself. Oh, don't complain about that pain. Don't be upset about that incident. Just praise God in the storm. Praise God through it all. You know, I'm trying my best to do that. You see, Pentecost was a time Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit would come. They were being faithful. They were meeting. They were there. They were waiting. And this great event took place because it was promised. And Jesus always delivers on his promises. You know, if Jesus didn't keep his promises, how could we put our heads on the pillow at night, not knowing if we'll wake up the next day? You see, I can go to bed at night knowing Jesus fulfills every promise. Because if I don't get up off this bed, I'm going to be seeing his face. And what a blessed day that will be. What a glorious day that will be. You see, this event is a glorious day. It's an awesome day. It's also an exercise of God's awesome power. To be able to speak in the other tongues. Now, what's interesting about this? People today get caught up in the miracle itself and forget about the person that produced the miracle. You know, if I could stand here and float in the air, first of all, it would scare you and everybody would run out the door. But if I could float in the air, and God allowed me to do that, and I don't think He would because I couldn't see a purpose in it, y'all would get so caught up in the fact that I could float in the air. You would not remember who gave me that ability or how God fit into that. And if that was the case, then I would rob God of glory. You know, that's why God wouldn't make me a real great preacher. If I was a great preacher, I'd get the glory instead of God. So because I'm not, and I do say something every once in a while or preach a good message, you can say, man, God really gave him something good because I know he couldn't think of that. You see, that's what I'm thinking. It's not because of my experience or expertise. It's all because of him. God does give talents, and God uses talents. But you know what? God is the one that giveth the increase. And I'll tell you, the people in this room were standing in amazement at the impossible. And this is the reaction. Whenever God does a miracle or God's at work, there is going to be a reaction. And there's usually one or two choices, isn't it? They're going to be in amazement of the impossible and receive it, or they're going to ridicule it, right? Isn't that what they did? They said, oh, they're just full of sweet wine. They've had too much wine. Well, Peter's going to stand up in verse 14. And this is my second point. It's an awesome day, but it's an awesome message. It's an awesome day, but it's a more awesome message. Peter stands up, and now he's full of the Holy Spirit. And he's probably just about to burst open. And he says, men of Judah, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you, and give heed to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. See, Peter is empowered. Peter was the one that Jesus says, I'm giving you the keys to heaven. Peter's the one that is now sharing the gospel to everyone. Peter's not standing at the pearly gate with a set of keys trying to say, no, you can't come in, you can come in. No. Peter was promised the keys to heaven because this is the birth of the church. It's the birth of the church. And you say, well, I believe I can be a Christian without a church. You can, but God intended for you to be in church. If you don't, you're going to be out there on your own, doing your own thing, pursuing your own agenda, and guess what? You are perfect prey for the devil. And how many false religions, how many false denominations have come into existence because somebody was out there on their own, shooting from the hip, trying to do their own thing? And it's created a disaster. And now there's more churches. There's a church on every corner. And you try to figure out which one's teaching the truth. Which one has the word. Which one has the true way of salvation. I will tell you, it's not something possessed by any person or organization. The way of salvation is contained right here in this word. And if they teach this, and they know Jesus is the Son of God, and they're teaching it properly, that's it. I don't care what name's out front. I don't care how they baptize you. I don't care what songs they sing. You have to believe this. And if they don't, they don't have the way of salvation. And they are false teachers. And we are forbidden to even welcome or encourage them in any way. We learned that in Sunday school, 2nd, 3rd John. You see, Peter's empowered. The prophets are now going to be revealed because Peter says, You say they're drunk, it's only the third hour of the day. Now that doesn't mean if it was like the fifth or sixth hour they would all be wasted. It doesn't mean that. It's only the third hour. This is 9 a.m. The Jews were not going to eat or drink till after 10 o'clock in the morning or when the offering was given. It was customary. They didn't have anything to eat or drink. And they weren't going to do that till about 10 a.m. So what he's saying is, we hadn't had anything, not water, nothing to eat. There is nothing. It's only 9 a.m. It's the third hour of the day. We hadn't had anything. That's not the explanation, guys. But you know what? The devil's crowd believes what the devil's crowd wants to believe. Truth is irrelevant to them. They'd rather believe a lie than believe the truth. But Peter's not going to give up. He says, Joel said, in the last days. Now, by the way, Joel's prophecy here is referring to the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord, we believe, happens after the tribulation. That's when it's completely fulfilled. But it is partially being fulfilled here. And Peter sees this, and he uses this as an illustration in his sermon. And Peter is prophesying what Joel is saying. I will pour forth my spirit upon you. Verse 21 is a very, very interesting verse. After he talks about the spirit coming in and all are invited, in verse 21 he says, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who is Peter addressing? He's addressing devout Jews that were gathered together. He's addressing Jews that were converts to Jesus Christ and followers of him. You see, Peter, who is said to have the keys to heaven, is letting them know it's going to be open to Jews, Gentiles, anyone that embraces the gift of salvation. Now that's exciting to me because I was on the outside. And this says I can be on the inside. And by the way, when I got down on my knees and asked Jesus to come in my heart and save me, I was on the inside. And I've been on the inside ever since. I didn't lose it. I didn't stray away from it. I am on the inside. And I've been there since 1973. And I am there today. That way I know he'll take me when he's ready. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Peter's quoting David. David, of course, in Psalm 16, was prophesying ahead of time. He was talking about the death of Christ, the death of his Lord. He was talking about the hope of the resurrection of Christ. He was talking about his own death. And he said, this plan was made prior. It wasn't an accident that Jesus was crucified. It wasn't something gone wrong. No, this is the way God intended. Look at verse 29. Brethren, this is Peter talking. I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died, was buried, his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. And he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." You see, Peter's letting them know that the plan was to let Jesus down that cross, to resurrect his body, and to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to come. Jesus was going to be exalted as the King. And this is going to be the will of God. This perfect plan was enacted. And he said in verse 36, he's both Lord and Christ. In that little phrase at the end, they're probably sitting there listening, wondering, well, who is this? And he says, this Jesus whom you crucified. Man, I bet you could hear a pin drop in that room. I bet everybody just stood, other than a few gasps of air. This Jesus whom you just crucified. See, Peter said, you just killed him. David prophesied all those years back. We've waited for hundreds of years, and you killed him. See, the third point is an awesome response. See, we have an awesome day, an awesome message, but what's the response? An awesome message deserves an awesome response. These people in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent. Let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God shall call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them and saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, an awesome response. When God shows you something, God's done a miracle, God has pierced you to the heart, there's only one response. And that is exactly what they did. What shall we do? Lord, what shall I do? Part guilt, part at the end of your rope, part where you relinquish your schemings. You relinquish your agendas. You relinquish your ideas about fixing it. And you say, "Lord, what shall we do?" That's where he wants you. And the awesome response is when you ask God, "What do I do? I'm ready, Lord. Show me what to do." Well, Peter turned around in verse 38 and told him, "Repent. Repent means to turn about face. Repent means to stop where you were heading and head where he's heading. And you open up and receive what he has for you. You see, when you receive Christ, and by the way, we got some candidates for baptism coming up. The baptism here, the physical baptism is not what saves you. The physical baptism is what identifies you. You're letting people know, hey, I've asked Jesus in my heart. I am receiving him. I am identifying with him. And that's why I'm being baptized. You're also filled with the Holy Spirit. We have such a wonderful opportunity. The Holy Spirit actually indwells us believers. He sets up residence. He doesn't just come and give us strength to do something and then leaves and goes away. He's in there. He's with us all the time. You see, that's probably why sometimes you read where he's been grieved, where the conscience has been seared, because he's in there. And we have to make sure that our awesome response is proper to the Holy Spirit. You see, we're baptized. Repent and be baptized. Be filled with the Spirit. Be so full of him that it gets to where you know he's with you. I was reading about this, and one commentator said, the Spirit-filled life is an enthusiastic life. And that caught my eye. I deal with a lot of Laodicean things. We live in the Laodicean age. What do I mean when I say Laodicean? Laodicean means lukewarm. You're not cold, you're not hot, you're lukewarm. Jesus said, I don't want you to be lukewarm. I want you to be hot. I want you to be on fire for me. Well, you know what? To be enthusiastic, to be hot, you have to be Spirit-filled. You say, well, you just said he's in there all the time. Yes, but you got to let him have control. See, God's not going to force you past your will. The only thing standing between you and true victory, you and God's best for your life, is your own will. We are truly our own worst enemy, aren't we? Relinquish your will to him, and you will begin to see what God can really do. That's not just a cliche. That's not just something preachers want to say to make you feel good about yourself. That's the truth, hard facts. Relinquish your will to him. Sometimes your will may be the thing that's standing between you and true blessing. You see, Peter is letting them have it. With exhortations, he repent, receive, and in verse 40, you're going to see what they're doing. And many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them. See, he kept on. Remain. Be saved from this perverse generation. And probably, this is a verse that could be taken right off the pages of our current day. Be saved from this perverse generation. You ask any Christian, they'll say, yeah, I think we live in a perverse age. Yeah, we do. A sinful age, a selfish age. But you know what? It was going on back here too. You know what? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be exhorted. When you exhort somebody, you encourage somebody. And he said there's not only should we be exhorting ourselves to serve God and live for him, we should be expecting things. We should expect. It said here, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Now I'll tell you, when you devote yourself to God, that's part of it. You know, one of the signs that somebody is not right with God is when the preacher comes in, they go the other way. They don't want to see the preacher. Preacher calls them on the cell phone. They see that and they're, ooh, I ain't talking to him. Why is this? It's the same principle here. You put your Bible up. You don't want it out there where you can look at it. When you know you're not doing right, when you know you're not being devoted, you don't even want to look at it. You don't want to see it. The devil tries to keep this thing away from you. And when God puts on the preacher's heart to call you or come by or say hi to you, you avoid him. You see, that's because you're under conviction. And you got to understand what it's about. He was adding to the church daily in this time. They were devoted to the preaching, to the teaching, and to the fellowship. Fellowship is part of it. If you run from Christian fellowship, I worry about where you are. You know, we need to make sure that y'all keep doing what you're doing. I'm not going to preach yet. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir because y'all have done so wonderful lately. We've got to fill this parking lot. We got to fill this parking lot. We got to fill these pews up with people. Reach out. Keep inviting. Don't give up. I don't want Pokemon to fill this parking lot. Yeah? You'll drive by during the week and you'll see like 5 or 6 cars. The other day I pulled in to see what was going on. You know why they were in our church parking lot? Because of Pokemon. They can still pull their cell phones out and it shows a little character on their phone in front of our church. Now, they did that to a lot of the churches. They'll show up for Pokemon. Why don't they show up for Jesus? We've got to help them. They've been blinded. They've been fooled. They've been tricked. This world has nothing to offer that's better than Jesus. And we have to show them the way. Okay? We got to show them love. We got to show them. But you know what? When they drive by and they see our parking lot empty, they're not going to want to hear what we had to say. They got to see that we're real and we mean business. You see, the people here, if you look down at verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. These people were awestruck with what God was doing. I skipped the communal living thing. That didn't turn out so well and because of a sin nature. It would have worked in a perfect situation, but because of sin nature, that's not going to be something we need to do. And they did disband that part of it. But you know what? They kept praising God. They put God first. And they were praising and they were in growing in favor with the people. They had a testimony. What is our testimony? We need to make sure that the world knows that we have the real thing and that it is awesome. The world should want what we have. I've used this illustration before. Diane and I were going to a Christian university and we came back for one semester to Memphis, and I enrolled into a state technical university. I wasn't too sure what God had me do. I was studying architectural engineering. Loved it and was doing well in it. But you know what? The whole time I knew God didn't want me doing that. But I knew, and as soon as I could, I was getting back on track with what he was wanting me to do. But you know what? I tried to be a blessing while I was there. And I was going to church. I was living for God. One day, there was about 10. I mean, there was a lot of us guys. We were taking surveying, so there's some rough characters in there. And there was about 10 guys. We had a break time between classes. And they had gotten together, and they were all looking at me and backed me up against the wall. They didn't touch me, but they all were getting around. They had this funny look, and I was getting ready to run or knock one of them down and get away. I thought they was fixing to rob me. And I'm like, what's up? And the biggest one, he came up and he says, we were all wondering, why are you so happy all the time? And I looked at him. I was kind of in shock, like, you know, because I thought they were fixing to rob me. And they said, why are you happy all the time? And I said, I don't know. I'm a Christian and I love the Lord. And he looked at me and says, "Oh, okay." They looked at each other and they all walked away. It had bothered them for weeks. They could not figure out what I was up to for me having such a joy and happiness about me. And they were wondering. And thank the Lord that I didn't have too many bad days while I was there. Thank the Lord I had a good testimony. And it was to a point where they wanted to know. And as soon as they heard that I was a believer, that answered their questions. It bothered me they didn't ask any more, because then I thought, oh wow, I can witness. But you know what I realized? I already had. Because they knew I had something. And they knew I had something that made me different. And they were like, oh, that explains it. Isn't that awesome? When having a relationship with Jesus explains how we act. That's what we need to have. And you know what? We don't need to have that years ago and use it as an illustration like I did. We need to have that every day. We need to have that today. Have it tomorrow. Have it on Monday morning when everybody else is probably not having the best day. Have it tomorrow. Would they come for invitation? Would you